Right across the annals of history, people have struggled to know God, have struggled to understand the way that God is, have attempted to meet Him in prayer, have tried to find different ways and methods and practices in order that they could plunge deeper into the mystery of God, into this experience of the Spirit of God, to have some inkling, some insight into the way that God is. It's not just something of our own century, of our own time, that there is this seemingly increased interest in spirituality, in ways of praying. It's not even back to the medieval period and the time of great spiritual teachers like St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Ignatius of Loyola. They, of course, would encourage this method of praying scripture, of really plunging yourself into the story, of imagining that you are there in one of the gospel scenes, for example. You're there witnessing and watching as the events unfold. That practice actually is even more ancient than all that. It goes back into the time of the Second Temple in Judaism. And it was one of the practices that the Pharisees would teach their young and fervent disciples. Disciples like Saul of Tarsus in Cilicia. When Saul grew up, when he was up there as a young man, as a child even, as he began to go to the school of the rabbis, and he began to learn off by heart the words of Scripture. When he was just a boy of 4 or 5, he would have begun to hear the stories of the Torah. And then at the time of his bar mitzvah, the time when he became a son of the commandment, the literal translation of that phrase, he probably would have known the 613 mitzvot, the 613 commandments of the law. He would have already begun to scrupulously examine his life according to the requirements in each and every one of those laws, commandments, rules, regulations, and ways of life. He experienced the richness of that life as he continued to study up there in Tarsus, as he placed himself under the local rabbis. And then because he was this quite exceptional student, because his whole life was focused deeply on the fulfillment of the law, and had given himself completely to understanding and reading the Word of God, it was then that he would have been sent down to Jerusalem under the great master of the time, Gamaliel, the great rabbi in Jerusalem, who was himself the nephew of Hillel, the greatest of all the teachers of that period. And so he placed himself deeply under this teacher. And he would have continued to ponder the Word of God, knowing the Scriptures inside out. And part of this would have been that meditation. Part of that would have been his placing his life and imagining that he was there in the presence of God in various scenes and situations in the Scriptures. There's a particular passage in the first chapter of the prophet Ezekiel which describes this vision of God, the chariots and this experience of these 4 magical, amazing animals, until finally Ezekiel is led into the very throne room of God. And he sees himself there before the throne of God, and this vision of light, this vision of splendor, the glory of God is manifest before him. And it was a common practice for Jews, particularly Pharisees, to ponder scriptures like that, to place themselves in that scene and to use it as a guide and an aid for their prayer. So when Saul, this great and zealous follower of the law, when he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, a journey of a couple of 100 kilometers, perhaps 7 or 10 days travel even by horseback, perhaps he was reflecting and meditating upon this very passage when he was making his way across the country. And so perhaps when he was getting to that crucial point in the meditation, when he was beginning to move even into the very reflection and meditation upon the nature of God, that it was there, that it was then, that suddenly this face, this person appears before him. Not the face that he'd seen before. Not the vision that he'd experienced in his prayer before. Not the fulfillment of the answer of all his desires. Because he had studied the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He knew that God was a God who promised that he would hear the cry of the poor. That God had acted in human history. He'd acted to set the people of Israel free from their slavery in Egypt. He'd led them by the hand across the Red Sea. He'd led them into the desert of Sinai. He'd revealed himself and manifested himself on the holy mountain. He'd given the law and the commandments to Moses and to all of the followers. He then led the people through this process of purification, through this continuing experience. He'd led them then into the promised land across the River Jordan. He'd fought for them. He'd protected them. He'd given them the temple. He'd given them the Ark of the Covenant. He'd done all of these things, and he continued to promise that that would be fulfilled in the sending of this Messiah. But Saul knew about Jesus. He knew about the followers of the way. He knew that Jesus was not the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was not the one that God had sent, that Jesus was just another false claimant to the throne. He knew all of this, and this was why he was so zealously persecuting the followers of Christ. This was why on that day, when this face appeared before him, he was just completely rocked to his ground. The core of his being was challenged. Everything that he had dreamt and longed for, everything that was the fulfillment of those promises, suddenly came into focus in this completely unexpected way, this person of Jesus. We need to be able to understand the way in which this experience was not just a conversion. It was not just this encounter. It was perhaps one of those most significant of moments in all of human history. Because at that point, this amazingly intelligent, wonderfully gifted orator, this beautiful writer, this man who was versed in three of the most significant cultures of the time, who was a Roman citizen and so versed in all that it meant to be Roman, who knew growing up in a Greek-speaking area the richness of Greek culture, the richness of Greek philosophy and poetry, but he was also deeply Jewish. He was deeply ingrained within him the richness of Jewish life and experience. All of these three experiences and cultures came together in Saul of Tarsus. Saul suddenly had to transform the whole way that he thought, the whole way that he imagined that God had acted and spoken in human history. Suddenly he realized that this man and this movement that he had completely written off, that he was persecuting, that he'd even sent people to in prison, in chains, that he'd even been there when Stephen was persecuted and stoned, and he had thoroughly approved of that killing. This Saul, whose whole way of understanding the way that God worked in the world, was challenged because of that encounter. That's why he was knocked to the ground. That's why this volcano of an experience suddenly transformed this man, Saul. The fulfillment of his desires, the dreams, the hopes, the expectations, the longings, all these questions. But Lord, it couldn't know, but that... suddenly brought together in the face and person of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the one who is the answer to the deepest longings of our hearts as well. And so this feast that we celebrate in this year of St. Paul, this feast is not just about the experience of one person in human history, but it is about the experience that can be normative in our lives as well. The experience of what our lives can be about. It's 10 years ago to the day that I joined the Discalced Carmelites. And I guess my superior at the time, Father Greg, thought it was appropriate that we young postulants should join the order on a day when we celebrate the conversion of St. Paul. I guess he realized that we also needed to be converted, that we also needed to experience the life of God, hopefully as deeply and as richly as Saul of Tarsus did on that day. That it does become that example for the whole church. It does become that example for us in our lives. That we also can encounter the Lord. That we also can meet the risen Jesus on the way of our lives. That we also can experience the power of that forgiveness. The power of that grace that says, even though your life has been about everything against the way of love, the way of life, and my life has been about, because of my grace, because of the gift of the cross, because of the blood poured out, you also can experience the wonder of that life. You also can be brought into this new kingdom, this new creation. You also are not far from the way of God. This is the gift of the feast that we celebrate today. This is the gift of our lives, that we also can experience the wonder of knowing God, the wonder of being part of the family of God's people, that we, because of the witness and life of St. Paul, are also capable of experiencing this gift. But Paul knew that God's ways, God's purposes, were no longer to be contained within the people of Israel. The way of God had suddenly broken every national and cultural barrier, that the way of God was now being opened up into all creation. Every single person on earth is now invited to be part of the kingdom of God. And we also are invited to experience the risen Jesus and his life and his love deeply within our own hearts and lives.